Good morning, welcome, and I see some visitors, some friends that have come back from their places of study, and the family of God coming together. I trust you know that we're under the Heavenly Father, and as sons and daughters, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we belong to the King. He's building. He's at work. It's His kingdom. It will not be shaken. Even, you know, we look at certain teams that may rise and teams may fall, but our God reigns, and He will continue to reign for all eternity. Our God reigns. Amen. He does. And so when I look at this morning, a well-known character in the New Testament, one I think we could all relate to in some measure and form, and an encounter with Jesus radically changed his life and his purpose, his view of God, and his view of himself. Totally transformative. Can you say transformative? An imperfect Peter encountered a perfect Jesus. So Peter is one of the heroes of the Bible. How many of you have heard jokes made about St. Peter at the pearly gates? And he gets that position. He's just like, oh no, when you get to the pearly gates, there's St. Peter. He's waiting for you. He's going to ask you some questions. But a little fact file, a little bit of background, a quick synopsis. He was born and he grew up in Galilee. He didn't come from a famous or a rich family. He was described as ordinary, unschooled. So he was really just a salt of the earth, run of the mill, what we would call a blue-collar worker without possibly the elitist upbringing that some other religious people had. He was married and he took a wife with him when he traveled, and he traveled quite a lot to Corinth and Antioch, Asia Minor, which was quite an extensive area. His family came from Bethsaida, and at some stage he moved to Capernaum. And Jesus used the home of his mother-in-law as a base in Capernaum. So for much of his ministry in Galilee, that was the base. And he was chosen as one of the 12 apostles, and he was a natural leader of the 12. He just kind of stood up and would be able to lead. And he was later on seen as a pillar in the church, particularly in the Jerusalem church. And so they say that Bible scholars would say that Rome was his headquarters, maybe for 20, 25 years. I don't know how true that was, from AD 42 to 67. And then he died under the Emperor Nero. And the tradition is that he was crucified upside down. He wasn't prepared to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. But was he the first pope? Some churches have looked at him in that light and made him into a saint, Saint Peter. But they got this particular text and the interpretation of this text wrong. Matthew 16, 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, or Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Petros is masculine. It's talking of Peter. But Petra is feminine. It's diminutive. It's not talking of the same thing. So what is the rock that the church is built on? Well, it's the rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the revelation that Jesus is going to build his church on, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the Messiah. That revelation was given not by man, but by God. And Jesus says as much to Peter. So really, Jesus is the most important character here, not Peter. Okay, so just maybe you can take a notch down of Peter right now. But he was colorful, very colorful, many flaws, and that's why many people liked him, because we identify with him. He gives us hope. If Peter could mess up and still be used in such an amazing way, wow, what, you know, we've got chance to be used of God. He was a reed changed into a rock or a pillar. A little bit impulsive, you know, sometimes just a bit of a motor mouth. Do you know that saying? And he could be impetuous Peter. That could be an adjective to describe him. But he was willing to just step out the boat and walk on water. He was willing to build some shelters up on the Mount of Transfiguration for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Imagine that. No, no, Lord, I'll make these habitations, these tabernacles. I'll make them. You know, it's just, you know, it just speaks out of turn. You know, engaged your mind before you engage your mouth. You know, that probably would have been a good thing for him to take heed of. But he was tender-hearted. He was affectionate. He told the Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. But he was also full of contradictions, at times presumptuous. When Jesus predicts his death in Matthew 16, verse 22, Peter takes him aside. Can you imagine taking the Lord aside? And he rebukes him. began to rebuke the Lord. He says, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Wow. And so often, like Peter, we listen to our own thoughts. And isn't also the enemy, the deceiver, you know, he's described as the adversary, he's described as the accuser, he's described as many things. He's also described as the father of lies. And so Peter had to learn to discern the voice of the heavenly Father. He couldn't just be, you know, I heard that voice of my own thoughts, or I heard this voice that could be the voice of the enemy. And that's why Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, saying you actually have heard the wrong voice and you're speaking of the enemy right now. And so he could be presumptuous, but at other times he could be quite timidly or quite cowardly. He denied the Lord before a servant girl. And he backs it up with an oath and calls down a curse. That's quite, wow, to be in Scripture, to be remembered, to be, you know, somebody who denied the Lord. And he was self-sacrificing. It says when the call of the Lord came upon his life, he at once left his net to follow. So he's self-sacrificing, but then, and some other times he was self-seeking. He said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? For us. So there was just this kind of dichotomy, if you can put it that way. He was gifted with spiritual insight. You have the words of eternal life. What an insight. And yet he was slow to apprehend the deeper truths. And he asked Jesus, what is this parable about something that defiles? I don't understand it. Help me understand that. And Jesus had to speak to him about that which comes from within defiles, not what you eat and pass, what you comes out of your heart, of the overflow of the heart. So there were some great confessions of faith in Christ. I think one's on the board. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then you are the Holy One of God. And then the most cowardly denial, as we've mentioned, and he called down curses and swore, I don't know this man. Imagine that. You're the Messiah. I don't know this man. You are the Christ, the Son of the Lord. I don't know. And he calls down curses. Man, friends, it gives us hope. Jesus gave him the name Cephas or Caiaphas, and he's translated as rock. And so God saw something in him. The Lord saw something in him that perhaps he didn't see in himself. And after the baptism of the Spirit, he stands up along with the 11, and he's a powerful witness, and 3,000 come into the kingdom. 3,000 are saved. Wow. Courageous, immovable, but he was flawed. He even battled with prejudice. So many of us, we battle with stereotypes and prejudice and things, and Paul had to sort him out and rebuke him publicly. You know, he had separated himself away from the Gentiles over eating arrangements. Oh, no, can't eat with, you know, I'm vegan. No, I'm sorry. He was just saying, I can't eat what you eat. And he was being prejudiced against others. And then Jesus personally encounters Peter three times. And this is something I really feel God wants to bring home. I've really felt God impress this upon my heart. He wants to relate to him in a world that he knows. Fish. He's a fisherman. He wants him to speak into his workplace, his domain, his world, and say, I want to show you myself in that place. And so he says to him, I want to take you from the natural pretty much to the supernatural. I want to take you from the physical to the spiritual. I want to take you from the temporal to the eternal. And that's what the Lord wants to do with all of us. He wants to move us along. He wants to impress upon you and upon me. And he wants to build up our faith. And he wants to encourage us. He wants to engage us and reveal himself to us in our workplace or in our place of study so that we can know his voice and we can trust his voice. And so the first miraculous catch is in Luke 5, but Jesus is teaching from Simon Peter's boat. And then afterwards he says, okay, let's go out and put out into deep water. And verse 4, it says, and he let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Just the miraculous moment. There's a moment in God right there. a power encounter. It fast tracks a heart issue. Jesus cuts to the chase and he draws back the curtains on Peter's life. It's like he's speaking his language and he's saying with a word of knowledge, let's let you know that I know all things about you. And then he brings a prophetic word to Simon. Don't be afraid, because he can even see the fear in his heart. Jesus sees everything. From that text, you don't think Peter's really fearful. You just, Lord, I'm in the presence of the holy. I realize I'm sinful and you are not. And get and away from me, Lord. I'm sure it was a whole lot more desperate than that. But he's like, whether he knelt down in the boat and just dropped to his knees. And how many of us need to do that before the Lord? But this thing, don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you'll fish for people. Wow. Second miraculous catch. This is encounter and the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax. How many of you like tax collectors? Anyway, Peter gets asked by them, does your Lord, does Jesus pay the tax? You see, he puts his mouth where his money should be, old Peter. And he says, yeah, I'll vouch for Jesus, of course. He was almost defending Jesus' reputation. And Jesus doesn't hear the conversation, but he knows what's going on. You see, Jesus doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our public relations best efforts. And the conversation is revealed to Jesus somehow. And perhaps with another word of knowledge, instead of hauling Peter up on it, he uses it as a moment and to teach Peter and say something to Peter. He asks Peter whether the children of the king are exempt from taxes, which Peter says, I don't know if Prince Charles pays taxes. I don't think he does. Does he? You could answer that. But he said, no, they're exempt. So he says, but so as to not cause offense, go take a line, throw it into the lake and catch a fish. Take the first fish you catch. Now that's pretty logical. I'm a fisherman. Jesus has asked me to do something in my workplace. That's cool, Jesus. I'll catch a fish and actually I'll take it to market and I'll sell it. I'll get the temple tax and I'll pay the tax. No probs. I've got this. Jesus says, no, there's a coin in the fish's mouth. No, Jesus, I've fished all my life. I've never seen coins in fish's mouths. That's just taking it a little bit too far. Just let me sell it at the market. I'll get the money. I'll pay the tax. And Jesus is saying, no, there's a supernatural provision that I want to show you from unexpected quarters. And I remember a man who had a ministry, I think it was called New Wine Magazine, Mike Hanchard, I think that was his name. And so anyway, he had this ministry and he was trusting in faith for gifts and donations and to support this Christian magazine that went out. And every day he would go to the post box and open nothing. And he was like, oh Lord, what are we going to do? We've got deadlines. And he would go back the next day, look in the post box. Oh Lord, no check, no money, no donations. Next day, Lord. And one day he opened the box and the Lord said to him, guess what? I'm not in the letterbox. And he's like, sorry, Lord, I'm limiting you to a letterbox. Somebody's going to put a check in that box. Somebody's going to put some money in that box. I'm limiting you to this letterbox. He says, oh, sorry, Lord, you are bigger than this letterbox. I'm not. And the next day, there was this thing under his door, a knock on the door. And the guy said, for weeks, I've been wanting to give this to you. And I've just felt, I just haven't got to. He says, I know exactly why. The Lord was teaching me a lesson that I had to trust in you providing in a channel that I never expected, in a way I never expected. You would come and knock on the door and you would bring this provision. And so God was teaching him. It's not, sometimes we just look, oh, it could come through somebody that I know. It could come through some other means, or it could come through. No, God wants to show himself in a supernatural way for provision. And so he says to him, when you open the mouth of the fish, you'll find a shekel. Take that, give it to them for me and for yourself for the temple tax. And you see, he saw amazing things. He saw Jesus walk on water over the storms of life, yet he didn't grasp the gospel, even in that. He saw healings. He saw people raised from the dead, yet he didn't grasp the mission of Jesus. He saw the transfiguration, yet he didn't grasp grace. He saw some amazing things, but you see, his head knowledge failed him. He didn't understand the ministry of Jesus. He said, Lord, I can't have you wash my feet. He refused. Simon Peter, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. He's a bit slow to catch on. He didn't understand the nature of spiritual authority. He goes and swings his sword and chops off Malchus's ear. And I read this morning that he was challenged after the servant girl, there was a relative of that man, Malchus, that said, "You were there in the garden. I was there too. And you were with, you know, and you're the guy who swung the sword. You know, you're the one." And he said, "No." But you see, he didn't read the moment. It's like the guy who's doesn't realize that the game's over and he keeps playing. He keeps swinging the sword. But he didn't understand his own spiritual immaturity. But Jesus did. Jesus said to them, Matthew 26, "You will fall all away because of me on this night." Sorry, "You will all fall away because of me on this night. For it is written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. He didn't understand. He didn't understand the death of Jesus. And he rebukes Jesus, as I said earlier. And there's fear and ignorance in the mouth of a man who speaks before he thinks. And then his lack of understanding and the arrest of Jesus threw Peter into a crisis of faith. He ran for cover. He denied Jesus. He went against his word, what he said he would do. And he was overcome with fear. How many of us can relate with that? Whether it's in your workplace, whether it's in some other place where you feel intimidated or we're under those pressure, particularly in a world that's lost its respect for the king and the kingdom. And even in the workplace, if anything, his name is blasphemed. And then when we see the Resurrection Sunday, where we see, we celebrate on Easter, Resurrection Sunday, but the Lord says, angel of the Lord tells Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James and Salome, "He is risen, he's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter." Disciples, and especially Peter, because he needs to know. God made it clear. You've had a crisis of faith, Peter. You need to now encounter the risen Jesus and the risen Lord. So there's panic. There's disbelief. There's a scratching of head when Peter runs to the scene. Both Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Bent over, looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. This is from John 20, verse 4 and 5, reading on now verse 6. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then went on verse 10, the disciples went back to where they were staying. He didn't grasp the gospel. And the third and final point, Peter's encounter with the risen Jesus, it transformed him. It transformed him of his view of Jesus and the gospel. When we see now with the risen Jesus on John 20, verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came, stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed. I love the kind of highlight when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. Their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." He's had a revelation. Jesus sent by the Father. Jesus forgives sins. That there's peace because of Jesus' defeating death. The death of death, as we sang this morning. We sang about the death of death. He's overcome death, the sting of death no more. And he realizes it's not his efforts or his work or his good intentions. It's the power of God that's going to defeat these things. And then also the promise of the Father sending the Spirit. And then it also transformed his view of his call. When Jesus reinstates Peter, you see, Peter's messed up. He's denied Jesus. He's gone back to what's safe. He's gone back to what's familiar. He's gone back to fishing. How many people have left their faith? How many people have gone back to the familiar? Let me go back here and let me go back to this and go back to that. Let me forget being a fisher of men. It was too difficult. Too many tests, too many failures on my part. I can't go there again. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." What a statement. "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We go with you." That's a problem. When you make a statement like that, sometimes you draw people along with you. But he said, I'm going fishing. He said, we will go with you. They went out, got in the boat, and this is as Jesus is being, so let me carry on reading. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Where's Peter heard that before? It's like miracle one, miracle two, fishing miracles. This is the third miraculous catch Peter's seen firsthand. It's like Jesus is saying, I'll never let you go. I'll never leave you. I won't forsake you. My gift and my call on your life is irrevocable. I will not let you go. And friends, if you're doubting this morning if God can still use you, I want to tell you God is still the God of second chances and even third chances, that he will restore you and reinstate you and recommission you. And then we see down in verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish. This is John 21, 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore, full of large fish. Imagine counting those, 153. That would have taken some time because they're slippery. And I can imagine one got away. Oh no, was it 65 back? And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. So practical. Now, none of the disciples asked him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Friends, verse 14, this is the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they'd finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Whether he was talking to his friends, pointing to them, or whether he was pointing to the fish, maybe both. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. Jesus has just qualified him. Jesus just said, there's a place for you. Friends, there's a place for you. Each and every one, each one to do its part. We're not called to spectate. We're called to participate. We're called to be part of. Each one given a gift. Each one a ministry extension of the king, of the body. There's no insignificant parts. No parts that lack any purpose or value. They're each precious in God's sight. And then it also transformed his view of himself. As he says and has reinstated, he says the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. That's why when he was in the prison and his life was about to be ended, he could sleep in a deep sleep peacefully because he knew he was trusting in God's word over his life. He knew that actually my life is not in my hands. It's not even in these executioner's hands or these prison guards' hands. My life is in God's hands. My days are in his hands. And my days can be, you can trust God with your future. You can trust God with the days he's allotted to you, each one a gift. You see, the resurrected Jesus is resurrecting Peter. And he met with him and reinstated him, forgiving him for his failure and commissioning him once more. With Jesus, failure is never final. Some of you need to hear that this morning. With Jesus, failure is never final. Although Peter failed him, Jesus took the burden of his failure, forgave him, reinstated him, and used him as powerfully as anyone in human history. And then finally, friends, this morning, his encounter with risen Jesus, it transformed his view and experience of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 of Acts 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. You will receive dunamis. You will receive, I want to say the root word for dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. You will receive all that you need to be all that I've called you to be, to go and proclaim this message to the ends of the earth. And then it said, but wait. And I think you can imagine impetuous Peter, wait, you just told me, you're going to clothe you with power. Here I am, Lord, man of power for the hour. Send the fire, Lord, send the fire. 10 days later, send the fire, send the fire. And then the fire falls and the glory comes and the wind blows and God sends them out and he preaches. And there's friends, Ascension, we remember Ascension on this last Thursday, and there's a 10-day window until Pentecost, and the outpouring. And friends, we just want to say, let's hunger and thirst for the things of the Spirit. There's more. There's so much more that God has for you and me. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if it lives in us, man, it will quicken us. I'll quicken our physical mortal bodies. And the love of God will be poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that hope will not disappoint. The power of God, that resurrection power and that resurrection life will give life to our mortal and quicken us. And in Ephesians 1, as incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as his mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, reigning in glory, reigning for all eternity. We are seated with him in heavenly places. It's not just Jesus, why are you there? We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from a position of victory. He's won the victory. And we just take hold of that victory, becomes our victory. So this morning, my encouragement as we close is let's look to the Lord. Let's have a greater revelation of Jesus this morning. Let him encounter you in your workplace. Let him encounter you in the thing that's familiar and safe. Let him even restore you and recommission you to the point and reinstate you into what he's called you to. And I thank you this morning, Lord, as we close this meeting, that your word, God, speaks into every person's life in a unique way because you are God. You know what people need to take from this message this morning. God, you know the word that will minister to them. You know the word that will restore. You know the word that would challenge and even, God, if need be, convict and bring a transformation, Lord. God, we so often just speak before we think. God, help us to listen this morning what your Spirit is saying to us as your church, and that we would hear what you're saying in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done. Not our will, yours, Lord. And I thank you for that this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord.